Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
Lest I forget it, a big thanks to a couple of groups here that oftentimes go without thanks. One is our ushers, I think, who do a great job of helping organize and just do things. And the other, especially today, is our parking lot and cart crew who are working today. Give them a hand clap. We appreciate you guys. So a couple have been married for 15 years, had some problems, and decided to go to a counselor. And the counselor, they sat down and got acquainted. Then the counselor said, well, tell me what's going on. And the lady, she stood up and she started to give a list of everything that was wrong in the past 15 years. And she just went on and on and on and on. Finally, the counselor got up. He walks around his desk. He embraces her and gives her this passionate kiss. And she sits down just stunned and quiet. And he looks over at her husband. He said, your wife needs this at least 3 times a week. Can you make that happen? And he thought for a moment. He went, well, I can bring her in on Mondays and Wednesdays, but yeah, we got some problems there, don't we? You know, we just sing that song, even though I don't see it, you're working, even though I don't feel it, you're working. This morning, I want to talk a little bit along those lines, and I want to talk about a phrase that maybe you've heard before. Ever heard the phrase, someone marches to the beat of a different drum? Usually, it's kind of, someone's a little weird, you know? Yeah, they march to the beat of a different drum. Actually, it wasn't intended that way. It was Henry David Thoreau who wrote it in his work, Walden. 1854, he said, if a man is not keeping pace with his companions, it may be that he hears a different drummer. And so this morning, I want to talk about hearing a different drumbeat, hearing a different drummer, that as believers, we actually hear a different drummer. Now, if you ask people just some of what I would call common drumbeats, it's kind of how people live their lives. And almost their mantra or their motto of life, some people is, their mantra or motto or drumbeat of life is, it is what it is. That's kind of their answer for everything. Hey, your dog just bit my child. Well, it is what it is. Everything's kind of, it is what it is. And the only problem I have with that is almost a little fatalistic. It's been around for a while. Back in the 50s and 60s, it was que sera, sera. What will be, will be. And that sounds great for a song, but it doesn't work in life. And so it is what it is. It's just a little bit saying, hey, whatever happens in life, I'm just going to accept it. And I'm grateful I don't have to accept everything that comes in life. I've got a God, we can change some things. Then there's the I just live in the moment. People say, I'm just living in the moment. Living in the moment. Well, I believe in being present. I mean, if you're here, hopefully you're in the moment. You're actually paying attention. You're not scrolling. Just checking. But you know, that living in the moment is okay unless you've got a stinky moment. And then you're just stuck with living in a stinky moment. And you're like, this isn't good to live in. It can be very feelings oriented. And one thing about feelings is they will lie to you. I know we've written a lot of songs about feelings. My day, it was feelings. Whoa, 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 feelings. Feelings. Again in my life, oh man, feelings. And our whole generation was, if it feels good, do it. Boy, there's a great motto for life. But living in the moment, just living by feelings, it's got some holes in it. And then there's, of course, the people that they're very science-based, very rational, very logical. Everything is very explained. I've got to be able to explain it. I have to be able to logically explain it, be rational. There's nothing wrong with being rational, nothing wrong with being science-based, as long as you understand science is changing. Now, there are things that were taught to me growing up that were science that were wrong. How about this one? You got to wait 30 minutes after you eat something before you can go swimming. There's a whole generation of us who sat by the side of the pool for hours waiting for whatever food we had to digest so we could go in the pool. My dad made me wait an hour. He was an ex-lifeguard, and he's like, we're going to be safe. You got to wait an hour. It's like, I lost years of my life waiting by the side of the pool on something that's not even correct. How about this one? You'll love this one. If you swallow chewing gum, it's going to take 7 years for that chewing gum to go through your system. Some people, I used to think, man, I'm going to have a big ball of like a basketball size of chewing gum in my stomach that won't go through my system. And what they found is chewing gum goes through your system like any other food goes through your system. How about this? If you throw a penny off the Empire State Building, it could kill somebody on the ground floor. No, that's not true. Penny will reach a maximum velocity of 50 miles an hour. That will not kill somebody. It might give them a bump, but it's not. Now, if you throw a brick off the Empire State Building, that could kill somebody. But you know, we base our life on this stuff. Now, this will date me, but you figured it out already. What, in the 60s, when color television became well known, my mother used to say, don't sit too close to that color television. It will make you sterile. I'm like, Mama, what's sterile? She's like, ask your dad. I'm not going to go. But here's my only point. A lot of times we're basing our life on things and we're calling them science or facts, and science is always changing. But if you're a believer, we actually walk to the beat of a different drum. It's not our feelings. It's not logic. Although those are fine, but we can't live our life that way. Paul began to write the church at Rome. This is what he said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I'm talking about the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So it's saying that as a believer, we live differently. We hear a different drumbeat, that we live by what we believe. Not necessarily what we feel. Someone said faith. I love this definition. It said faith is being confident of what you expect, convinced of what you don't see. So we're confident of what we expect. We're convinced of what we don't see. And so faith comes. It comes by God's word, the written word. That's how I received Christ. I heard the gospel. I was raised in the Baptist church. I heard the gospel. I heard the gospel of salvation. I responded to that. Based off the written word, and then there's the word that he whispers to our heart. That's how this church started. We were praying about where to start a church, and we were thinking it was going to be Switzerland. And I'm serious. We knew some people in Switzerland. We were thinking Switzerland. You know, Joy's braided her hair. We're drinking hot chocolate and eating Ricola, but we were thinking Switzerland. I came home one day, and I said, honey, I know where we're supposed to start the church. It's Conroe. And she's looking at me like, Conroe? Well, Switzerland, Conroe. There's a difference there. And in 1996, Conroe was not the fastest growing city in the nation. In fact, it wasn't growing that fast at all at that time. But we don't make decisions based on logics or logistics or demographics. We make decisions based on what we hear from God. We heard a different drumbeat. I had people tell me, why are you going to Conroe? Conroe, they called it a preacher's graveyard. In other words, it's where preachers start churches that die. And so, but I got to go with what I hear in my heart. So we learned that. Listen, living by faith is meaning we're confident of what we expect. We're convinced of what we don't see. I liken it to this. Back in the 80s and 90s when we found out that we could DVR shows. Boy, it changed my schedule. And so I DVR'd a basketball game. I was a Duke fan. And I was going to watch it after church one night. And a friend of mine said, oh, man, you're going to love the game. Duke wins. Like, well, thanks. Okay. But he told me who won the game. And so when I sat down and cut the game off, I started watching it, Duke's getting killed. And I thought, but then I thought, no, my friend said, and he wasn't one that, you know, some of your friends will mess with you. He was not one of those friends. And he said, no, Duke's going to win. And so I'm watching the game, Duke's getting killed, but in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, no, I'm going to keep watching it. Duke's going to win because my friend said Duke's going to win. And so even though the game really looked bad, I kept believing what my friend said. And sure enough, in the end, Duke turned out to win the game because my friend was right. And that is a lot like following God. We look around us sometimes. We see some negative stuff going on. But in our heart, we begin to hear something different. And God said he will help us. And God said it's going to work out. And God said that he will never leave us or forsake us. So I don't get as moved by what I see out here. I get moved by what I see in God's word. I get moved by what I see in my heart. And we don't get as much shaken. That's why people can look at us and go, why? How can you be peaceful in the middle of this kind of circumstance? Because I hear a different drumbeat. And I'm marching to a different drum. There was a man in the Bible, classic example of a guy who had an encounter with Jesus. And in this encounter, you see how he has to learn to walk this way, to live this way. We read in our verse, it said, the righteous, those who have been made right with God, live by faith. We don't live by feelings. We don't live by just trying to ration everything out. We live by faith in a God we can't see, but we know he's real. So here's a great example here. John chapter 4. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he'd made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. They said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, that's 1 o'clock, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed in his whole household. This was a royal official. He had a problem. He had a son that was sick. In fact, his son was not just sick, he was dying. He was in a town called Capernaum. Capernaum was 20 miles away from Cana. Capernaum was on the coast. Cana was up in the hills, so it was actually an uphill walk. He walked 20 miles to get to Jesus. 20 miles because he believed Jesus could help him. They had doctors in Capernaum. It was known for being a medical center, but that wasn't going to work. And it didn't work for him. I'm sure he had tried doctors, but his son was dying. And so he goes to Jesus, and he asks Jesus, and that's a big request. He's like, Jesus, I need you to walk 20 miles and come heal my son. And Jesus answers him, and it's a different kind of answer. Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. Now, at first blush, you can think, well, Jesus just rejected this guy. But I propose he didn't reject him, he corrected him. He positioned him for what was coming next. This nobleman didn't give up, though. This nobleman looked at Jesus and he said, sir, he said, come down before my son dies. And then Jesus had looked at him and said, go on, go your way, go your way. Jesus didn't mean get out of here. It just simply meant go on with your life. Your son lives. And the man turned around. At first, he said, he believed the word that Jesus said to him. And he turned around and walked away. But he didn't walk away with nothing. He walked away with the word. Jesus said, your son lives. Your son's alive. And so he walked away on that. He believed it. He acted on it. He couldn't see it. It's not like he could call or text his wife and go, how's he doing? He walked away. And here's what's interesting. He walked away and it was 24 hours before he found out that his son was living. He spent the night evidently there in Cana. And then he walked down the next day. And they said, remember they said, his servant said yesterday at 1 o'clock, fever left him. So it was 24 hours between when Jesus said, your son lives, and when he saw it. That gap, that's the fight of faith. That's where we hear something and believe something, but there's a gap before we see it. And you can imagine that the enemy was probably giving him a hard time. Because you say, well, how would you think that, Alan? Because the devil hadn't changed. He's the same devil. He uses the same stuff. So he's probably telling this man, man, while you were messing around there with Jesus, your son died. You know, while you couldn't get Jesus to come back with you, your son died. You missed it. You weren't there for him. And I imagine he had those kind of thoughts of concern come to him, because that's how the enemy works and that's what he works on. But I'm sure this man just, the fight he kept going was, yeah, but Jesus said he's alive. But Jesus said he's alive. But Jesus said he's alive. And Jesus didn't lie. He handled that time gap very well. Because when the servants came, don't you know the first thought was, uh-oh. But then they came and they're smiling. They said, your son's alive. And he said, and they found out it was the same time, and he believed. He believed. But he walked to a different drumbeat. We have a different drumbeat that we listen to. So let's talk a little bit about that. We can learn from this guy. Here's the first thing, really. We believe God is real and God is good. We believe God is real, that he exists. He is real. Here's a great verse for that. Hebrews 11 said, it's impossible to please God without faith. Remember, believing, being convinced of what you don't see. Anyone who wants to come to God must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. We got to believe God's real. Now, I know a lot of time you hear a lot of people, especially now with YouTube, you had all kinds of geniuses on YouTube who are boldly declaring that God's not real and we don't need God, we need science. Listen, I don't have a problem with science. I think you can believe in science and you can believe in God. But put God first. And just as long as you understand that science is constantly changing, science is constantly finding out. Here's something that someone said years ago, and it helped me. This is, for those of you who are digital, this is a Bible. So you're going to start to sound like an old dude. Let me sound like an old dude just for a second. Everyone should have this kind of Bible, because the beauty of this kind of Bible is you get no notifications when you're reading it. So you can read this and find out what your friend had for breakfast really wasn't that important. You can read this and nothing pops up. Plus, after a while, you start to know, if you get a Bible, you start to know where things are in the Bible. And you might not know exactly where the verse is, but you kind of know where it is on the page. And you can write in it and mark in it. It's okay. It's all right. So here's helped me. It'll help you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you believe that, you're not going to have any problem with the rest of this book. If you believe it was God who created the heavens and the earth, and you can believe that the miracles and all the things that took place, that sure happened too, because it didn't come out of nothing. We can't look at the precision and the order and how intricate our world is and go, it was a big accident. You can't look at the fact that there's 8 billion people and every one of us are different and we have different DNA and different fingerprints. You can't look at that and go, oh, it just happened by accident. No, we have a God who made us in his image. He's a living God who created the heavens and the earth. And so we believe that. Well, people say, well, I don't believe in God. Prove to me God is real. Well, prove he's not. You can't prove he's not. And so we can look at this. Now, here's what we're starting to see. We're starting to see a body of scientists who are looking at all what it takes to make up this world, and they're saying the same thing. This could not have happened by accident. The margins and the probabilities of the things that it takes to have such complex life couldn't have just been without somebody dealing with it, working with it. It didn't just happen randomly. I love a quote that came from a guy. His name is Russell Calber, and he's a Cambridge professor of experimental physics. Understanding more of science didn't make God's role smaller. It allows us to see his creative activity in more detail. Well, I thought that's a great quote. Science, the smart scientists are figuring out, we're just finding out what God has done. Science isn't ahead of God. Science is just finding out what God's done. I don't have a problem with science. I just believe God created it, and science is figuring it out. But thank God for that. So you got to believe He's real, and then you have to believe that He's good. Now, this is where I think a lot of people believe God's real, but they don't believe He's good. Now, maybe let me just talk very, and I'm going to be very sensitive to this. I realize there are some of you who have prayed about some things that didn't happen. Or you had a loved one die, and you prayed, and other people prayed, and it didn't happen. Or maybe you had some tragedy, and you're just upset. And if you're not careful, what can happen is maybe you still believe in God, but you kind of keep Him at an arm's distance. A number of years ago, my daughter got involved in a relationship that was both abusive, physically, and emotionally. And we didn't know it. And when we found out, it was devastating to her and to us. And Joy, who all of you, if you know my wife, you know she's a very spiritual, very godly woman. And what you see up here with Joy, that's the real deal. That's her. And Joy said, and she said, Alan, you can tell people this. She said, she called it sore at God. She's like, you know, God, and here was her rationale. God, I serve You. We started this church. We've sacrificed. We've taken hits. We've done all this for You. And this happened to our daughter. And she said, I got sore at God. She said, but then I caught myself. She said, I realized, no, that wasn't God. It wasn't God that happened. In fact, a verse spoke to her. She was reading just her Bible one day, and a verse spoke to her out of Genesis, and it said, this ought not to have happened. And she said, as soon as I read that, she realized this is what God was speaking to her heart. It shouldn't have happened to our daughter, but it did. We live in a fallen world. There are fallen people. There's the curse. There's disease. There's a lot of things going on. But listen, we live in a bad world. We need to believe in a good God. This is where we use our faith, that even though sometimes we're in tears and we don't understand everything, this is where we look up and go, God, I don't understand everything, but I know this. I know You're real, and I know You're good. I know You're good to me. Amen. And You'll help us. And that will get you through a lot of tough places. God is real, and God is good. Here's the second one. We believe God's word to us. That the Bible is not just an ancient book, it's a supernatural book. And God's word to us is inspired. And God's word to us is beneficial. And this is the main way He speaks to us. The main way He speaks, say, I've never heard God speak. Listen, pick up your Bible, begin to read it. This is God speaking to us. Paul wrote this to Timothy. He was talking about the power of God's word. He said that the word of God, is all scripture is inspired. That word inspired means God breathed. It's God breathed. It's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we begin to find out this is how God speaks to us. And you know, the beautiful thing about it is you begin to read this, you begin to see His promises that apply to everybody. But if you begin to read this, He'll show you things that apply to you. When I was 19, 18, almost 19, I made Jesus my Lord. When I got back to college, I fell away. And my mother, who'd been praying for me for years, was heartbroken. And she got up one night, and she's crying out to God, just praying for me. Thank God. She's in heaven now, but thank God for parents who pray for their children. Parents, don't give up. Don't stop doing that. You keep doing that. And she cried out to God. And she said she was reading her Bible. Her eyes fell on this in Isaiah 44. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. And they will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourse. And one will say, I'm the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. My mom said when she read that verse, read those verses, she said she knew right in her heart, right there. You say, God speaking, God speaking. Spoke to her. And she knew right then that me and my sister, both of us had gone away from the Lord. She knew both of us were coming back. And that gave her something to walk on. Now she's hearing a different drumbeat. And I'll tell you something, it helped. Because before then, she was so worried. Every time I would come home, she is working Jesus into every conversation. It's like, man, what's a beautiful day. Jesus made the day. Yes, Mom, Jesus made the day. I got that. But all of a sudden now, she began to back off. She got cool. Why? Because she heard something else. And even though we didn't change, it was 3 years later that I changed. It was 20 years later that my sister changed, but she had something different to walk on. She's hearing a different drumbeat. And even though it looked like I was still going the wrong direction, she knew that the Lord had spoken to her, just like that nobleman knew that God had given him a word, and he walked on that. That's how we live this life. We hear from him, and we don't get moved by everything we see around us. We're moved by what we hear. And it makes all the difference in the world. My sister came back, I came back. He speaks to us by his word. He speaks to us by his Holy Spirit. We have not valued the gift of the Holy Spirit enough in our life. Oh my goodness. You realize we're the only religion that has the spirit of the founder that comes and lives in us? No Buddhist will tell you that the spirit of Buddha lives in him. No one who is his Muslim will tell you that the spirit of Allah lives in them. We're the ones that become the temple of the living God, that the spirit of God will come and live in us. And he's not just hitching a ride. He's there for a reason. He's there to help us, to teach us, to guide us. And I'll tell you something, man, even in little things in life, the Holy Spirit is such a help. Years and years ago, when Joy was pregnant with our second child, Christina, these were the days, and you just bear with me. Do you realize there was a time when ultrasounds were highly unreliable? You would take pictures of these ultrasounds, and you think you're looking at a relief map of India. I mean, it just looked horrible. It's like, what is that? It's like, well, we think that's a they didn't know what Christina was. One doctor said boy, one doctor said girl. And so when the 14th of February came, that was the due date for Joy. Joy is so patient and kind until due date. And when due date hit, she's like, we're going to the park. And we're going to walk. And so, man, she is walking all around the park. She can walk that child out. I think that's a myth, too. But anyway, she is walking that child. And I finally told the Lord, I said, Lord, I need some help here. And I remember bending down to do something with little Matthew. He was only about three. And all of a sudden, I just knew. It's a girl. On February 17th, she weighs 6 pounds, 7 ounces. So I told Joe, I said, time out. Somebody say, are you psychic? No. I have the same spirit of God living in me that you have living in you. And he can speak to your heart. He can talk to you. So I told Joe, I said, stop walking. We're good. 17th. And sure enough, 17th, we're starting to have that baby. Christina did not want to come out, and this nurse came in. I remember she's this little bulldog nurse, and she looked at Christina, and she looked at Joy. She said, oh, it's probably an ornery old boy. And I just couldn't miss. I said, no, it's a girl, and she weighs 6 pounds, 7 ounces. That woman looked at me like I had a third eye right in the middle of my head. But when Christina came out, it was a girl. And then she looked at me, she said, let's go weigh her. I said, let's. And so we went in. She did the calculations. She looked at me. She said, she weighs 6 pounds, 7 ounces. I said, yeah, that's right. So I went back, and I'm just sitting there talking with people, and there were a whole group of nurses. And I saw them looking, and then they're pointing over at me, and then they're looking. And finally, one of them said, excuse me, sir, are you a Scorpio? This was an opportunity. I thought, man, you just t-balled that one up for me. I said, no, but I was born under the sign of the cross. And they all went, oh. Except for one little nurse who came back over to me, and she said, I'm a Christian too. I said, good. Why are we whispering? Oh, thank God we've got a gospel we do not have to be ashamed of, that we've got a God we don't have to be ashamed of. We've got his spirit living in us. And what a difference it makes. Let me close with this. One of the best ways, here's what happens, guys. We can hear a message like this, and you can hear it, and you can walk out in the parking lot, and by the time you get to your vehicle, 15 things will have hit you what you need to do. And what's going on, and problems you're facing, and things. And it's so easy to let this different drumbeat slip because there's so many competing sounds. So let me just give you something that will really help you. We came out with these a while back, but it is so important to take God's word and put it in your mouth. See, one of our biggest challenges is we're too quiet. And yet there's a correlation between our heart and our mouth. If you look all through the scriptures, look in Proverbs, the Bible's always talking about our words and our mouth and how important they are. And in fact, it says this is how people get saved. What does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That's two places. That's the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's why we pray that prayer every Sunday, every Wednesday. We give people a chance not just to believe, but to speak that. Now here's something that, and it will, listen, it will sound different to you. But remember, we're people that dance, we hear a different drum beat. And so we did the same. David, before he fought Goliath, he picked up 5 smooth stones, put them in his bag. So we did these cards. They're out in the lobby. 5 smooth stones. Think 5 things that you can begin to say and put God's word in your mouth. Now, when you do it, I'm just going to tell you right now, it's going to sound awkward because we're not accustomed to talking that way. We're accustomed to talking how we feel. We're accustomed to talking how we see. We're accustomed to talking everything it looks like. What we're not accustomed to doing is beginning to speak God's word over our lives. But listen, we are different people. We hear a different drumbeat. We're responding to something different. So here's 5 things. God is for me. God is with me and helping me. Sin and sickness will not rule over me. I sow seeds and reap a harvest. I am not afraid. Every one of these is based on a scripture. You say, well, you're trying to make God do something. Oh, please, you can't make the Almighty God do anything, but you can agree with him and you can agree with his words. So instead of looking at your family going, dear God, my family's messed up. They are a jacked up family. Instead of doing that, why don't you begin to say, thank God, God, you are helping us and you are for us and we don't have to live in fear. Now listen. This is not something you try on all your coworkers on Monday. Do this in your private time. Do this on the way to work. Just 5, but put them in your mouth. And that heart-mouth connection, that will strengthen your faith like nothing else. That will help you. It will be a blessing to you. That's why we pray the way we do every Sunday. Because if you've never had Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, we don't make you walk an aisle. We just say, pray this with us. You believe it in your heart and you confess it with the mouth. With the heart, man believes. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That's how we get saved. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? If you're here this morning or you're watching online and you say, you know what, Alan, I don't know that I have a relationship with God. I'm not sure. Or maybe you're like I was. You were sure at one point in time, but then you drifted away. Well, we're not here to condemn you. We're here to help you get back. We're going to say a prayer. Not going to have you stand up. Not going to have you come to the front. But this prayer is for you. If you're online, this prayer is for you. But here's the deal. I'm going to ask you to do one thing. If that's you that I'm talking to, you say, Alan, I don't have a relationship, or I'm not sure, but I want to be sure, or I know I need to come back to the Lord. Would you pray for me? Shoot your hand up just real quick across this auditorium. I'm the only one that's looking, but you can tell me. Good. Thanks. Thank you. Put your hands down. Anybody else to say, Alan, that's me. Would y'all guys pray for me? Great. You put your hands down. We're going to pray. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. No one's looking around. But this prayer is for you. Online, this prayer is for you. Listen, if you're here, pray this with us out loud. We're going to pray with you as a church family. If you're by yourself watching, pray it out loud. If you're with others, pray it quietly. But pray this prayer. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ. because I've said yes to you. With that, still bowed just for a moment. Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer. They believed in their heart. They confessed that with their mouth. We thank you that salvation has entered right there. Your gospel is powerful and it works. For those who are coming back, thank you. You receive them with open arms. And for Father, for those of us here, thank you that we can live differently and march to the beat of a different drum, your drum. It's the true drum. It's a drum that makes a difference in our lives and in the lives of those we come in contact with. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.